Children for Children's Church, if you could, yeah, it's kind of loud. So kindergarten through the fifth grade, let me grab a stand here. Carson has still not come back. He disappeared with the offering and he hasn't come back. What's up with that? So I may just, what? Am I, well, yeah, so. Come on, man, I'm trying to keep you entertained, Del Car. Thank you very much, thank you. I will say this, we're gonna be talking about, there he is, all right. Come on up, Carson. So this, for those who don't know, this is Carson Lopez. He is the grandson. Great-grandson. Yeah, I got to keep it straight. There's all these generations here. So the great-grandson of Carol Hopkins. And so we've known the family for many years. And Carson just went to the youth camp. And you guys helped Carson and others go to the youth camp, and I want you to hear what God did in his heart while he was at youth camp this summer. So that's my introduction. Just take a minute or so and share what you shared with me last weekend, if you would. Yeah.
So basically what happened is I was going through a lot, and I was really broken, and like I was very emotional at the time, and like I don't know what it was, but anytime there was like worship or anything, I wanted to cry, and like I felt something trying to get at me. And so like then later on I was just going to go to a room and just kind of cry or whatever, and I wanted to talk to a pastor. And so I seen him coming down one of the aisleways, so I went up and I hugged him and I started crying and everything. And then we went to another room and talked, and I was just crying and crying. And then like later on he did a prayer, and also some other dude came. They were both around me. They did a prayer for me, and then right after, like kind of in the middle of the prayer, I seen a glimpse of something. Well, he also said, I want a miracle in Carson right now. Please send a miracle down. And at that moment, I seen a glimpse of God and like white clouds, a sunrise, and like him standing there in a white gown or like white cloth and stuff, and big white wings came down and just took everything from me. And I felt positive and just never felt happy in my life. And like it's been a real, like I feel so blessed and everything. It's amazing.
Amen. Good job. Yeah. Praise the Lord. You guys needed to hear that.
Yes.
And because you know we do these things not that, this is why we do what we do. You know, and Carson's been around here for a while as a kid, a little kid, and he's been kind of in and out, and different things have happened in his life, certainly. But God is able to touch hearts and to change hearts, and I'm just very grateful. So, I mean, God's been working with you for a long time, but it's good to see, and will continue to do so, by the way. He's not done with you yet. But what I love about this is that we're talking about today, again, about the glory of God. Creation declares the glory of God. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about the glory of God as we go through the psalm. We're just going to kind of walk through the psalm. But that is a manifestation of God's glory. Glory being revealed to Carson, and that to the point that it humbles his heart, sets him free, moves him to worship. And this is what, when God's glory is revealed, you are moved to worship. That's one of the biggest things that we see in Psalm 96. I'm just thinking, yesterday, there was a few of us that hiked up to Mount Hood, and it's a spectacular hike, actually, because you're just kind of in the trees, and you're just, it's beautiful, you know, but you're just kind of in the trees and walk along a trail, and then you just kind of come around this corner, and the trees kind of fall away. And you just see, I mean, this valley, first of all, coming down off of Mount Hood, it is huge. And you see for miles. And then right before you could almost reach out and touch it is Mount Hood. And so when Meredith saw that, she just used the word this. She says, all I can think of is majesty, which is, you know what she could have said? It's almost interchangeable. Glory. The glory of God that was just manifest. And Mount Hood stood there declaring the glory of God. Uh-huh. I mean, it moved her to worship. You know, she wasn't like, you know, woo-hoo, you know, hallelujah. But she was, there was this, now, it might help that she's from Florida. But she was in awe. And it moved her, I think, in a sense, to worship in that moment. Not the mountain, but the God who created the mountain. And how just awesome that was. And we see this here in Psalms 96. In fact, Psalm 96 describes a growing crescendo of worship. We just see it starts off and it just, it's like this sense of worship and awe just grows through the psalm. And I'm just going to be walking through it here this morning with you. So as we begin, first God's people are called to sing his praises. Not just among themselves, but also to tell of his glory among the nations. And then the nations are called on to ascribe to the Lord the glory that's due to his name. And then finally, we see that even all of creation is called upon by the psalmist to recognize that all of creation is brought into kind of this swelling chorus of worship as the glory of God is being revealed. Now, the reason for the praise of all creation is that there is a hope. Even creation has a hope, and we see this in the psalm, that God is going to come and make all things right. That, do you know that creation right now is groaning under the weight of sin? Amen. It says it clearly in Psalms. All of creation is actually groaning, but it's also waiting with an eager expectation for when the day when God comes and makes all things that are wrong right. And so this is kind of how this psalm just builds. So there's three themes, that we're going to look at this morning. Man, I can hardly talk, but there are three themes: worship, witness, and waiting expectantly with hope for the day when the Lord comes to right all the wrongs. So as we have seen in our study of creation in the Psalms, creation actually is engaged in all three of these areas. Did you know that? All of creation should, and we are part of God's creation. In fact, I find it interesting that the natural order of things in the universe all fulfill their purpose. They worship. Creation worships. Did you know that? You see it in Scripture over and over and over again. They don't maybe worship, but it doesn't worship with the same kind of ability to acknowledge, like we have that ability to know and to love God. But it says the trees of the field, they clap their hands, they shout for joy. The very expression, I was just looking out this morning as we were praying, and I looked across at the tree, this big tree across the street, and it's like the tree is just standing there, and the leaves are there just giving glory to God. Creation worships. Creation gives witness. We heard that. That's kind of what we're talking about today. But creation itself gives witness. Mount Hood sits there and testifies day after day of the glory of God. Creation also is waiting expectantly for the final day, the day of judgment, actually, when God will come and make all things right. So creation is engaged, and all of the created order does so except for us. Except for human beings. And I think this funny little thing called free will just messes things up in some ways. I'm glad we have it. But we are out of order. Not necessarily you, but people in general are out of sync with all the rest of creation. And you see, we pay the price for that, don't we? We see people paying the price for being out of sync with the created order. To just, in a sense, Carson's life was out of sync. And he was hurting and broken as a result. And in a moment, God began a process of getting his life in sync, where he can stand before you and I and testify and give witness to what God has done in his life. Amen. So we worship, we witness, and we wait. We see this in the Psalms. So let's just continue to walk through it. There are two kind of worship and witness sections in the Psalm, verses 1 through 6 and 7 through 10, followed by a final kind of waiting expectancy section, 11 through 13. So let's look at it. The first section, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods, for all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Hallelujah, saints. Come on now. Sing to the Lord, it says. Sing a new song. Sing to the Lord. Bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Hallelujah. We're going to come up to this because if you're not here singing the praises of God today, there's a reason for that. All right? And we'll get to that. But come, I don't know, man. You know what? I got to just tell you again. I said this last week, and I'm going to say it again this week. When I first started looking at Psalm 96, I was thinking to myself, God, in fact, I have a confession to make. I finished this message at like 10:30 last night. I kept looking at the psalm going, man, I don't know. And then I said, okay, God, I've just got to sit down with the word, and I need you to start speaking to me. And I started just contemplating this psalm, and I just started getting more and more fired up. And I'm like, God, here you go again. Here you go again. You know, I'm just sitting there. And I had to wrestle to get there. It didn't come easy. But as I just kept looking at it, man, my heart was filled. So we see here again. So the psalmist, he repeats the theme, sing to the Lord, three times. He says it. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Each one of those sings is followed by like an imperative or you know, it's got this sense of do it, sing it out, do it. And the first thing is he tells us sing a new song. Now a new song is not necessarily, it's not always just like a new song that's never been sung before. That can be it. Singing to the Lord a new song can be just spontaneous. You just burst forth into some kind of song or of praise. But you know what? You can sing an old song with a new spirit. You can sing an old song in a new way. In fact, when you bring a freshness to your worship, when it's not just like, so I'm going to go to the bathroom and then I'm going to come back and keep singing. No, worship comes from the heart. And the mercies of God are new every morning. You can sing an old song in a new way. You can sing an old song with a freshness and a zeal that makes that song brand new. Sing to the Lord a new song. Is the song of the Lord in your heart today?
Yes.
Is the song of the Lord, it's in two people's hearts at least, yes. Hallelujah. The second exhortation to sing to the Lord is directed to all the earth. And the last part of the psalm will tie back to this by calling all creation to praise the Lord. And it shows then that it shows the scope of God's praise. God's praise is not just something we're doing here on a Sunday morning, especially individually. And it is every day, but it's not even just you and I. It's like Larissa said at the beginning, all of creation is engaged in worship.
Amen.
All of creation is worshiping God. The scope of God's praise is as wide as all the earth, all the universe which God has created. Hallelujah. We're not worshiping some puny little local deity here. We're not worshiping mammon or some political figure or some political viewpoint. We are worshiping the living God, the living God who created the heavens and the earth. Hallelujah. The third call to sing to the Lord is followed by, three imperatives, commands. Bless, proclaim, tell. Bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation. Tell of his glory among the nations. People that are engaged in legitimate, genuine worship, who have seen the glory of God, cannot but help but tell other people about it. Now, I have a question, and Meredith, I'm sorry, but I didn't warn you about this. You saw a beautiful mountain yesterday, and you were awed by it. Have you told anybody about that?
I told everybody. I put it on Facebook.
Okay, see, okay, now listen. I knew her answer to that question before I even asked it. You want to know why? Because when you see something like Mount Hood, when you see and witness the glory of something, you can't help but tell other people about it. Let's start making some connections here. So when we really see and experience the glory of God, we got to tell somebody. Carson came up to me last week, and he said, I got to tell you what happened to me at family camp. And he shared his story. I said, you got to tell everybody else about what happened at family camp. And then he's here today, and he tells you about what happened at family camp. Why? Because he experienced something.
Thank you, Lord.
We can't help it.
That's right.
Hallelujah. We got to keep that song new, my friends. We got to keep that song new, because I think about myself even. There's another confession. When I first got saved, man, I'm telling you, you couldn't be with me for 30 seconds before I was just telling. People would see me and start fleeing in other directions, okay? Because they knew what they were going to get. When they talked to me, I just couldn't help it. I had to tell. Now, you know, and then I got wiser, right? Which is probably good, but sometimes I'm like, I don't know. Sometimes I wish I just wasn't wise. Sometimes I wish I just kept just, no matter what, I just keep telling people about Jesus. And I still do. I mean, I tell people about Jesus all the time. You know, but man, I just want the song of the Lord to be new and fresh. I want to see and ask God every day, show me your glory, God, so that I will just revel in who you are. And it just, you will just come oozing out of me, and I will just naturally testify to who you are. Bless the Lord. Proclaim, tell of his goodness. Hallelujah. You know, all of creation, again, to keep this tight, joins in declaring the glory of God. So in this psalm, we see this order. We're going to kind of keep coming back to it. But what happens first? First, we worship God joyfully. We see the glory of God, you know, and then it just moves us to worship. We sing, we declare, we bless the Lord. Then we bear witness of his glorious salvation to all those who've not heard. Wow. Why? Why should we get excited about worshiping God and go to all the trouble of telling the nations about his salvation? Psalm tells us in verses 4 through 6, "For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary." You know that our culture bows down to many idols. And I've talked about this before. Idols aren't just things made of wood and stone that we'd stick up on the altar or something and bow down to it. We have so many idols in our country. We are a nation of idolaters. We really are. We just, man, our phones. Well, I didn't list that, but sometimes I think our phones are an idol. Man, we can't live without them. We get anxious if we don't have our phone. Where's my phone? Yeah. Somebody can't reach you for five. And then we find the phone. Oh, thank you, phone. I found my phone. Thank you. You always give me good material while I'm preaching. So, think of all the idols that we have. I mean, we know the normal ones, right? Money. You don't have to be rich, by the way, for money to be your idol. Possessions. Power. Sex. Politics. I mean, the list goes on. I see people living for things that can never satisfy them. And you look at people who really politics is all they have, and we see demonstrations very clearly here in Portland. Demonstrations, no pun intended, but there you go. People living or dying by who's in office, by what political viewpoint somebody has or doesn't have. I want to tell you, I'm not telling you not to have political viewpoints, I'm not telling you not to care about what's happening politically in our country. But we live in a nation that worships political ideologies. And when their ideology is not in power, they become anxious and fearful. And I want to tell you something. This will sound like I don't care, but because I do, but I don't really care. You want to get all worked up about whatever? I'm just not one of those guys. You want to know why? Because God is so much greater.
Amen.
You don't think God's greater than Donald Trump? Or Barack Obama?
I know he is.
Come on now. Yo, I just named political figures right in church. Woo!
Yeah.
And you know what, to me, it's like, and I have viewpoints, I have some convictions, I've got kind of a perspective on the political situation, but I'm just not going to lose any sleep over it. You will not find me bowing down or burning images of Donald Trump. I just don't really care. I mean, it's just like, he is just this man. And I serve the God of all of creation, who's over the heavens and the earth, who is moving things in a direction, in a way that God wants them to be moved. And I'm not going to go down with my guns and demonstrate downtown. And I'm not going to go down with my mask on and yell at the people demonstrating with their guns. It's not, you know, it's good for them. But they're living for something that cannot satisfy the deepest need that they have. Hello? I'm just telling you, again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that you should just disengage or not care about, what happens in the country or that you should, you should vote. You should do your research and, figure out what's going on as best you can. I'm not saying not to do that, but we do not live for that. I'm not even really, yes, I am a United States citizen, but my citizenship that I value more than anything else is in heaven.
Yeah, amen.
It's in heaven.
That's it.
And I'm living for heaven. I'm living for heaven.
Amen.
And I vote, and I do my stuff, and I take care of my business, and I try to cut through all the noise, the media noise and stuff, try to figure out what I'm supposed to do. Hallelujah, Jesus. For all the gods of the people are idols.
Amen.
Do you know what the word for idols is in Hebrew? I probably will butcher how you say it. It's elilim. Now that word is very close to another word, Elohim. Elilim, Elohim. Elohim is God. In fact, it's the majestic God. Elohim, in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth. And this is a very interesting play on words, because you know what Elilim means? Nothing. Non-entity. So all the gods of the nations are nothing. So forgive me, Mr. President. Whoever you are at whatever time in history, who I will always in one form or another at least pray for. But forgive me, but you are nothing. Sorry, all you liberals who worship a political ideology of whatever, and all you conservatives who worship another political ideology of whatever. It's all, you're just worshiping nothing. those gods can't deliver the goods, man.
That's it.
They just can't do it.
Close.
You know, I'll touch on something else, because I don't know why I've been on such a political rampage here lately. Maybe because I've been feeling my oats or something. You know what I hear with people that struggle with sexual addictions? It never satisfies. They just keep going back and back and back and back. I mean, there's a moment, I guess, there's a moment where, not to get too much information, but I'm sure there's a temporary something. But when it's all said and done, It's just nothing. You want to know why? Because pornography is an idol. It's an alelim. It's nothing. It can't deliver the goods.
Amen.
It just can't do it.
That's right.
And about 80% of the men in here are like, probably about 20% of the women are. It's not just men, by the way, that struggle with pornography. You do know that, right?
Yeah.
I got one amen from a guy. Now listen, I'm not here, and I need to be careful, because when I start, if you struggle with any of these things, addictions, addictions are just forms of idolatry. I mean, they are. But please hear me, and I would actually, the message would take me here, but I'm going to say it now. When we have a revelation of the glory of God, And that revelation begins to transform us and change us. One of the first things, and I think I'm just messing up my whole message here, but when we see the glory of God, we worship. I mean, when you are confronted with the glory of God, you will worship God. And one of the first things you'll experience, one of the first things, just listen to me now, is you will experience a deep sense of how unholy you are. When the glory of God is revealed, at first, like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, you can look at it later. What's Isaiah's first response to the glory of God? When he has this vision, and he sees the temple shaking and filled with smoke and all this stuff. What's his first response? Woe is me. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. But what happens? See, we don't stay there. So I'm speaking and talking about idols, and I'm making y'all feel crummy because you're all, and I go, But what's the next step? What does God do? God reveals his glory in an even greater way, because he comes to you and me, sinful, broken people, and like he did with Carson, and he in Isaiah chapter 6, he touches his lips, and he's forgiven, and he's healed. Or in Carson's case, he just lifts away all the brokenness, all the reasons he was crying, all the stuff going on. See, the glory of God, it should humble us deeply. But again, in Psalm 130, it says this. It says, if you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, then who, O Lord, could stand? But with you, there is forgiveness. And therefore, you are feared. Kind of funny that that's what he says. Therefore, you are feared. Man, wow. The glory of God that all of creation is declaring that we need, and if we get that revelation, if we can see the glory of God, yes, the first thing we'll do is we will cry out to God for mercy. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, God. I've given myself to idols. I've done all this stuff. And God says, finally, now I can come and change your life. You know, we need a revelation. My cry for us is that we would see the glory of God. You know, I wasn't actually at this event, so this was told to me by one of my best, closest friends. But he was at a worship event. There was thousands of people there. And I know the group, or the at least the group of people that were involved in the worship. And they were worshiping, and then they just kind of stopped, and they were just playing music. And the glory of God fell. And the glory of God was so strong that these guys that were up on the platform literally were like diving off. and afterwards says, God doesn't share his glory with anybody. Like they felt like they had to get off the stage because the glory of God was so thick. Tony was telling me earlier, and I'll just kind of and he can tell me how wrong I do it when I'm all done, but that they were, that there was a season at a church that he participated in, he and Sissy, years ago, and in the midst of worship, the glory of God would come, and it would feel like so thick. And he'd look around, and it would be like people, it was like they were trying to move, but it was in slow motion. Because of the glory of God. And listen again, the reason I'm talking about the glory of God is because we need to be like Moses, who said, God, show me your glory. Because if we would see the glory of God, we would be moved to worship. If we see the glory of God and experience the glory of God, we would be moved to declare to others around us the goodness of God. If we could just see the glory of God, we could wait with an expectation that's expressed here in Psalm 96 at the end. We could wait with a hope, knowing that even though everything seems wrong right now, if we could see the glory of God, we would know that there's a day that's coming when God will make all things right. Everything may feel wrong right now, but we need to see God's glory to have that hope. Are you with me? God, show me your glory. Show me your glory, God. Reveal yourself, God. Reveal yourself in this place. I think we do God a disservice a lot. I think we do Jesus a disservice. I think we've communicated to those around us a Jesus who's maybe just a little too humble in some ways. Not really, but the meek, mild Jesus who doesn't offend anybody, who's just kind of hoping with wistful eyes that people will surrender someday and come to him. Well, I'm going to tell you something. The Jesus that I know is coming back with a two-edged sword in his mouth, riding on a white horse, and he is going to be anything but, oh, please come to me. There is an element as to who God is that goes beyond just the mild-mannered, You know what I'm trying to say? I mean, God's love is unbelievable. That's part of his glory, is how much God loves us. But God is going to come, and he's going to make every wrong thing right. And again, I've kind of passed over a bunch here because in the psalm itself, but the psalm concludes with this sense of why we worship, why we declare, and why we are waiting for that day. Listen to what the psalmist says, concluding. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Who's exalting here, by the way? Creation. Creation. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming. He is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Wow. I've talked about this before too, but you want justice. You want justice. You can't tell me that all of us don't have a deep sense of wanting justice. What are all the demonstrations about? People's perceived sense of justice. Now, their justice is perverted. on both sides, I would argue. They cannot do justice like God does justice. God's justice, he comes and judges with equity, with righteousness, and with faithfulness, the psalm says. God's justice is perfect. God's judgment will be fair. No one will be judged unfairly. Amen. God judges rightly and God judges faithfully or truthfully. Creation is waiting with an expectation for the day when God will come and exercise the final judgment. And that can either be, you know, if you're sitting here today and that terrifies you, man, you got some stuff you need to do with Jesus. You should rejoice.
That's right.
You should rejoice in the judgment of God. Really?
Yeah.
And if you are terrified about the final judgment of God, I'll just say simply, put your trust in Jesus today. Because when you've experienced the glory of God and you've experienced the touch of God and you have heard these words ringing in your ears, not guilty. Hallelujah. You know what? I've done a lot of stuff in my life that I'm not very proud of. But I know a God that in all of his glory comes on almost a daily basis and touches me and says, you are forgiven. And you know what that causes me to do? Fall on my face in worship. It's not about how good I am. How could I ever compare to the holiness of God? How could I ever match up to the perfection of God? You can spend your whole life wallowing in the mire about that, or you can just receive, see the glory of God, receive the forgiveness of Christ, and allow yourself to stand before God with a boldness and with a sense of that when that day comes and you are standing before the living God, however that's going to work, you are going to hear the words, not guilty. Hallelujah. Amen. Which leads me to worship God. Which leads me to declare to other people the goodness of God. Which leads me to wait with a hopeful expectation. Are you getting this thing going here? Now listen, this is what I want to conclude with. If the glorious God is our Savior, you and I will be a worshiping people. Are you hearing me?
Yeah.
Our voices will often break forth in singing his praises. Our thoughts will often be on how great and mighty God is. Our hearts will bow down in reverence before his holiness. We will look forward with delight to our gatherings when we can join with the others in singing God's praises. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that if the glory of God, and I pray, I come in here on a regular basis and I cry out to God for his glory to fall upon us, that we would experience his presence so that it would not even be easy for you to get up out of your seat and just go do whatever we do, because we just don't, you know, we couldn't do that. Because we would be enamored, we'd be captured by the glory of God. We would be a worshiping people. Songs that we're singing would not just be like, oh, I don't like that song. Our hearts would be filled. Whether we like the song or not, we could sing a new song to the Lord. Our hearts would be filled with worship. Second, if the glorious God is our Savior, we'll be a witnessing people, both here and abroad. A worshiping people, a witnessing people. Witness is the overflow of worship. You see a beautiful mountain? You post it on Facebook for all to see. If the glorious God is our Savior, we should be a hopeful people as we wait for Christ's coming to judge the world in righteousness. Are you worshiping the glorious God? all of creation is. Should we not join creation in this exultant song? Are you witnessing to those around you? It's a tough one. I don't have time. You know, there's a lot more could be said about that. But all of creation is. It witnesses every day. Mount Hood standing there, whether you see it or not, giving glory to God, testifying to who God is. Let us join creation in testifying of the glory of our God. Do you have hope that in the end, the Lord will make every wrong thing right? Even creation is waiting with eager expectation for that day. Are we waiting expectantly for the coming of the Lord? All this in Psalm 96. Worship, witness, wait. God, I pray today that we would see your glory. I pray that we would experience your glory, not just one time. Moses saw your glory and then it faded away. But that was under the old covenant. Now we see you, Jesus. And even with the table that's set before us here to take communion today, Jesus, you display the glory of God. You display the glory of a God who rules over the heavens and the earth, who created all things, who looks down upon us in our little existence, our temporary moments here on this earth. God, you who are eternal, you who have ever been and ever will be, and you look down upon me, Lord. You look down upon us. We are so small. Our existence here is just a breath and will be gone. And in all of your glory and in all of your majesty, you look down upon each one of us here today. And you gave us Jesus. And you want us to know you and to see you and your glory, God. And you want to touch our lives that we would experience forgiveness, Lord, that would then lead us to worship you with all of our heart and that would lead us to witness to you, give witness to you to other people, God, and would encourage us to wait with hopeful expectation. As you come today to take communion, or as Bud and Julie take it to you to serve it to you, I'd like to ask you just to wait for a moment. We'll be singing, but just take that bread and take that cup and ask God, show me your glory. Help me to see Jesus, even as I eat this bread that represents his broken body, even as I drink this cup, Lord, that represents your blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Show me your glory. Help me to see things as they are. Move me, Lord, to worship. Let's take some time to really be in God's presence here today. There's no hurry. I know there's probably things going on this afternoon for different ones of you, but let's wait upon the Lord. Let's think about what we're doing as we take the bread and the cup, and let's rejoice and worship in this God who loved you so much. You who are here today and gone tomorrow, that out of eternity he stepped into time and space. to express his love for you today. We worship you, Lord. We fall on our faces in awe of you.